Quick pausing just to pray as we come to the Lord tonight. And we want to reflect on the year that's passed, but also on the year that's to come. And I think it's rather exciting that in the year to come, that God is still on the throne. And despite whatever's happening around the world today, nothing is outside of the control or purposes of God. And I'm trusting that tonight we will tick a few boxes, particularly the God boxes, and ensure that we're on his side, doing the right thing at the right time. And as we pray tonight, we just want to remember those who are in great danger, great distress, great pain, and that the grace of God will reach those who have no hope. Let's pray. We remember those on the Indonesian airliner that has disappeared just a few hours ago. We remember the pain of the friends and family that are in great distress. We remember those that are caught on the Greek ship that's burning in the high seas. The great danger, the fear, the uncertainty of what's going to happen next. We remember West Africa with the Ebola, the truth which is not yet fully emerged, the fear, the breakdown in relationship. We pray for the Middle East and the atrocities that take place. And Father God, as we come tonight, we come on behalf of a world that cries. We come on behalf of a world that struggles and strives. And Lord, we pray tonight, will you have mercy on the children that are screaming? Will you have mercy on the mothers that are weeping? Will you have mercy on the men that are terrified by what goes on about them? And may we as members of your church show and display the compassion of an eternal God to those who are in great distress. Lord, we know that you care for the underprivileged. We know that you care for those who are beyond human help. And we implore you this night, gracious God, will you have mercy on those who are in great danger. And Lord, we come and bring our friends to you, our relatives to you, church members to you. And Lord, we know that with you there is nothing impossible. And yet, Lord, there are things that challenge us even as we come to the church tonight. And Lord, we prayed on these issues that we pray about and we talk about and we carry in our hearts. Father, will you break in with miraculous power where human help cannot help or bring an answer? Lord, will you hear from heaven concerning the prayers of the saints that are made in this place and those in this church who need your help? Lord, we pray for our community. And we pray for the witness, Lord, that this church has, that, Lord, that we indeed will be the salt of society and the light of this community. And Lord, we pray that in this coming year, you will raise our eyes to see what God would do and who God would help and who God would rescue from darkness. Lord, we pray for the officers and the elders of this church, and we thank you for them. And Lord, we pray that you will inspire them and bless them and lead them on. Lord, we thank you for the mission outreach from around the world that, Lord, that the church supports. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace of God, which is reaching many places even tonight. And so, Lord, I ask for your presence this night. Lord, I pray that as we meet together and as we come into your word and as we seek the anointing of your Spirit, that, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts and that we will know that our God, who reigns in heaven, will reign in our lives. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this night in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to have the scriptures read to us from the book of Ephesians.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
I think the greatest gift that all of us can have, or any of us can have, is the gift of friendship. On Christmas Day, it just happened this year that the family was visiting other in-laws and having great party times, which was very exciting, and we found ourselves on our own. And we had an invitation from our friends in Bridgewater, come on over and have Christmas dinner with us. So we duly set off, and we were accepted into their home, and we thought we were with family. Not, they didn't just spoil us, they really made a fuss and came, said, come right in, sit at the table, you're part of the family. And it was really quite exciting to know that we had friends that were there when we needed them. And one of the things I wanted to talk about tonight a little bit, or was the blessing of friendship. I think it's terrific that friends are people in whom you can confide. Friends are people who won't walk away or abandon you. Friends are there when needed. And one can look back over the years and see the moments when the friend that you could depend on was there the day you needed them. I trust we've all got good friends like that. You're very lonely if you haven't. But a friend in need is a friend indeed. But tonight, I want to talk about, obviously, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Rick Warren, who you may know and written quite a few books, states this. It is a shocking truth that God Almighty yearns to be your friend. It's almost a shocking truth. You know, it's nice having a friend, it's good having a friend, but when God turns around and says, I want to be your friend, you can almost think you're devaluing that relationship. You can always imagine that I'm not good enough. Well, we know we're not good enough. I know that God loves you. I know that God will do anything for you. I know that God forgives you, cleanses you, welcomes you, brings you into his family, particularly at Christmas time. I struggle with the fact that he does it the same for me. I don't know how you feel, and I don't know how you relate to this, but quite often I think, God, I know you're good, I know you're perfect, I know you're holy, but I don't know if I tick all the boxes. I don't know if I'm quite there in the way that all the other saints are. It's interesting, isn't it? When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants. I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. When we look back over the year, and there's many things to look at and to evaluate, how many times have we felt that God was there as a friend? We see him as Lord, we see him as King, we see him in total control, but in those quiet moments, in the pressures on, when the temptations are crowding in, to discover God as a friend is a precious gift. A God I can confide in. A God I can talk to. Am I lacking sincerity to think that God is my friend? Am I undervaluating him to think that he would welcome me as a friend? It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham was called a friend of God. And it's interesting that Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Paul picked it up and he said, if our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still yet enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of the son. His son, for now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. So we come to God and we worship him. We come to God and we honor him. We come to God and we serve him. And I'm sure that within the next few days and weeks, the pastors of the church will lay before us the goals and aspirations and the ideals which we all will have to attain to. But in preparation for what God wants to do, I thought I'd chat a little bit about that relaxed relationship of being embraced by God as a friend. When Jesus was giving us the Lord's Prayer and outlining that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, it's prefixed by the encouragement to have a quiet place, a secret place, a place where man meets with God and God meets with man. A place where we can be honest with ourselves and honest with God. We often are encouraged to talk to others about God, but I think it's also very interesting or very important to talk to God about others. And before we preach to the world, maybe we should relax in the presence of God and hear what God has to say about us and our relationships and our life. Are things too mundane for God? Are there issues that are too small for the Almighty God to be concerned about? Are there things in my life where I think, well, God can't do that? He may see the falling of the sparrow, but does he see that I'm struggling? And can I come to him in prayer? I love what the Hebrew writer talks about in his book, and he says, strive to enter your rest. There's a problem. How can you strive to enter into the rest? But he's saying it is possible for us as the children of God to move forward into the presence of God. We can draw near to this Holy One, this Mighty One, this Invincible One, this One that's in total control. We can come to Him and talk to Him, and He talk to us. I don't doubt that God's speaking. I struggle with the hearing. I don't doubt that God is involved in my life. I struggle to see the application of it. In recent months, it's been my privilege to take time with God. I don't want to sound presumptuous about that. Lord, do you really want me to worship you, to know you, to talk to you? Do you really want to talk to me? You've got all those brilliant preachers out there. You've got all those wonderful saints all around the world doing magnificent jobs. You just want me to talk, to commune, to be together? And the answer comes back, yes. I want to be your friend. I want to talk with you. I want to lead you. And I want to guide you. There is a secret place. We all have a secret place where you and I can find God, know God. And it's with that in mind that I turn you to the book of Ephesians. And I want to talk about the God who has time for you. I want to talk about the God who has space for you. I want to talk about the God that sees you and me, and I struggle with myself, sees us individually as eternity's greatest treasure. I want you to understand that you are very, very special to God. Not just the preachers, not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the teachers, but you sat tonight, you and me sat here, that God sees us as being very special people. And He wants to talk with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to encourage us. And He wants you to fulfill His purpose for your life. As we turn to the book of Ephesians, we find the little expression, spiritual blessings, or in heavenly realms, or heavenly places, depending on on what translation you have, appearing five times in this book. And in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Lord, I understand that for everybody else. But I don't understand how it is that you could love me and choose me to be holy and without fault. But He has. God has chosen you and me to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. First of all, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing because we are united with Christ. At the end of this year, no matter what our history has been or our present circumstances are, tonight at this moment, as we begin to look forward to next year, we're on a firm foundation, because there are several words in this passage which are very important. Each one of us is loved unconditionally. You have not upset God so much that he's turned his back on you. You have in no way failed in such a way that God has rejected you. You are loved, you are chosen, you are perfected, you are adopted, you are forgiven, you are showered with blessings, and you are given wisdom and understanding to know what God the Father would have you do and have you say for this coming year. God has a perfect plan for you. God has a perfect ministry for you. You are loved, chosen, perfected. Really? You are loved by God. You are loved. I don't know why. I wouldn't want to justify it. I wouldn't want to explain it. But you and I, we are loved. We are loved of God. Extraordinary. We hear it in our theory. It's difficult to experience it. There is nobody that is exempt from being loved of God and chosen and perfected in us with the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, when we bless God, it means that we exalt his name. We give him praise, we give him worship, we give him honor. But when God blesses us, he bestows upon us the treasures and gifts that we need for everyday living. To be blessed of God is to have every need supplied. To be loved of God is to have every answer that we need pertaining to the life we're living. God bestows upon us gifts that change our lives, possessions that enrich us to fulfill his will. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The word spiritual, it comes basically from the Spirit-given gifts and graces. It could only happen post-Pentecost. It wasn't known before Pentecost, but because of Pentecost and because the Holy Spirit is given, you are given every good and perfect gift. And you are united to Christ, and you are holy in his eyes. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us. He has showered us with kindness and with wisdom and understanding. So friendship. Now I know I have to read my Bible. I know I have to be good. I know all this stuff. But it's this friendship bit, this relaxed bit, that I struggled with. Does God really want to be my friend? And is it possible? When we turn to the end, a little further through Ephesians chapter 1, we come to verse 19, and we see this phrase again, that the heavenly realms, the place where God abides. And in verse 15, it says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He is now far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Now, I'm beginning to see the emergence of the importance of having a secret place, a quiet place, a friendship base with God. I can't imagine this stuff. I can't grasp the significance of what I'm reading. But I see here an opportunity that if I could just sit at the feet of God, if I can just sit at the feet of Jesus, and I begin to open up my life and my thinking and my spirit to him, I can hear God saying, Phil, I've chosen you. Get off my case, God. No, Phil, I've chosen you. I'm perfecting you. Well, you've got a job on your hands. Yeah, but I'm perfecting you. I'm putting my love upon you. I am giving you an insight, not into just being religious, not just being a church leader, a church member, not just being involved in things around the world. I'm set on transforming your life into the image of he who is your friend. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to try to be better. You don't have to be more and more holy. Just have faith in God who wants to be your friend. And he will walk with me through the dark moments. And he will walk through me through those moments of temptation. He will walk with me when I'm feeling like I'm failing. If I can take the time to relax with God as my friend, I can begin to ascend into the heavenly places and I can begin to see his glory and his purpose. I begin to see his love and it's unfolding before me, and I see that this great God of mercy begins to embrace me. And he says, take those filthy rags off him and cleanse him. He says, change his attitude, change his ministry. And God's love begins to be outpoured when I sit at his feet. And I see that God's grace and God's love comes from a relationship. Not just by hard work, not by being good, not just by coming to church, but by relating to him. And he says, Phil, I want to change your outlook. I want to change your nature. I want to prepare you for eternity. I've got a very special ministry and gifting that I want you to have and I want you to be. And at the end of this year, when some of us are feeling tired and fatigued, God comes along and says, my friend, stop, relax. It's not your effort. It's not your striving. It's not you doing anymore. I want you to know that I love you, I've called you, I've chosen you, and my spirit is upon you, and I want you to walk with me. Let me do the work. Let me face the enemy. Let me face the difficulties. Let me face that which is impossible to you, because I'm God. And I will walk with you, and I will talk with you. So I begin to see that if I can relate to this God in the secret place, if I can begin to listen to God and hear him talking to me, and this God will listen to me and listen to my chatter, then there begins to develop a friendship that will take me on into the coming year with all its challenges. And I won't be caught unguarded, I won't be caught by surprise, because I'm central to all that God wants. And I see that God has done this. And as I look at it, I begin to see Jesus. And I see Jesus crowned with glory. I see him crowned with honor. And it's in that secret place. It's in that quiet place. It's in that place of prayer When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures and begins to give revelation. And tonight we see a Christ crowned with glory and honor. And if we see him, we see him seated on the throne. And the Bible's telling us that he's far above all authority. And he's above every other ruler. And I see him bigger than the world's catastrophes. I see him bigger than the plagues that are sweeping the nations. I see him bigger than the work that I have to do. I see him bigger than the company I work for. I see him bigger than the nation in which I dwell. I see Christ Jesus as Lord over all. And he is my friend. So what am I worried about? I don't have to worry, first of all, about the bills and the other relationships that go wrong. I don't have to worry whether I'm good enough. I see a Christ that's loved me and is perfecting me. And he's saying, Phil, I will look after you. I will protect you. I will guard you. I will guide you. And I'm saying, what, really? And he says, yes, really. I says, what, for everybody? And he says, yes, for everybody that has faith in me. I said, I see you as God. He said, I see you as my friend. I said, I see you as being holy. I see you as being perfected. I said, you're joking. He said, no, I'm not. I'm there. I'm on your side. I want to take you into 2015 with purpose. I want you to be a blessing to your family. I want you to be a blessing to your friends. I want you to be a blessing in the neighborhood. And it's all coming out of not hard work, not duty, not piety. It's coming out of friendship. I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Wow. I see from here that if I get this right and if I understand it right, that first of all, God has chosen me. Me? God is perfecting me. Okay, I'll live a lot longer. It's going to have to be a long way to, not long way to go for perfection. And then I see that Jesus, he's over everything. He's above everything. But it goes on. Because in chapter 2 and in verse 6, we find that God, who is rich in mercy, has loved us so much, even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life. Yes, I have been woken up. I have come to my senses. I realize that just to live physically is insufficient. I am alive to God. I'm alive to God. God is speaking. God is doing. I'm on his wavelength. And it's beginning to quicken something within me. I'm not perfected. I'm not there. I'm just saying I'm on the journey. And the journey is getting exciting. For God's grace you have been saved. For he raised us from dead with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. Hey, hang on. I can see Jesus sat up there. I can see Jesus in the heavens. And I can see that we are blessed in the heavens. But it's telling me now that he has seated me in heavenly places. I am seated with Christ. What on earth does that mean? It means that I am born again by the Holy Spirit. It means that I've been accepted by God. It means that he has forgiven me. It means he's perfecting me. It means he's adopted me. It means that he's chosen to use me as an example against all the works of the devil and said, look at this crazy guy. I have chosen him. I have called him and I have placed him in the heart of my throne with my son. And I am covered by the supremacy and the authority of Jesus. There is no evil on earth can get near me. There is no gossip can destroy me. There is no taskmaster can crush me because I am hid in Christ. Brothers and sisters, where are we tonight? Where are we? Being a Christian is hard work. Being a Christian is a bit of a drag. Being a Christian is difficult in our workplaces, in our education, in our society, in our social living. Christianity is losing the fight in many ways in the UK because we're looking at the wrong things. Start looking at Jesus. Start looking at the supremacy of our Christ. Start looking at his authority, his power, his plan, his purpose. Understand that you are chosen as a friend of God. And who dare touch you? Who dare put a finger on you? Who dare drag you down into the mud? You are God's prized possession. He knows you by name. He knows you by character. And he says, I want to sit with you. I want to talk with you. I want to equip you. I want to give you my perspective in the world, on the world in which you live. Not just religious. Not just churchified. I want you to have, he says, an eternal perspective of my purposes. Well, you go on and I can talk about that, but when we come to chapter 3, we find that Paul says, I am the least deserving of all people, and I can relate to that. I'm sure you can. I disqualify myself very, very easily, and Paul says, I am the least deserving of all God's people, and yet I have been chosen to explain to everyone the mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. I'm chosen by God. I don't want to sound presumptuous. I don't want to be arrogant. But when God scraped the bottom of the barrel, he found me, he took me out, and he cleaned me up, and he set me up before all sorts of strange and wonderful people, and he brings me tonight to explain that you are chosen of God for a specific purpose. And the only thing that ever disqualifies you from doing the purposes of God is yourself. You turn around and you say, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not holy enough, I'm not clever enough, I'm not intelligent enough. And God says, rubbish, you are qualified because I've put my hand on your life. Right now, God's hand is on your life at the end of this year, preparing you for next year, and his Holy Spirit rests upon you, and his word resides in you. And God has a miraculous plan and a miraculous purpose for your life. Look at it. Verse 19. I know you're not following, but I'll tell you anyways. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in all its rich variety to the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan. I don't know how you understand this, but I want you to know that God turns round to the demonic forces, and we see this in the Psalms, we see it in Job, we see that the heavenly places is where the eternal spiritual powers reside. And there is Satan, he's accusing you. There are the demonic forces, they're trying to wreck your life. There are the angels, and all that stuff is up there. Jesus is on the throne, and there's little you. And Satan is accusing you, even tonight. And you say, look at this failure, look at this silly fellow, look, they haven't read their Bible today. All sorts of stuff goes on. And God turns round and he says, listen, these people are the ones I've called. And this is what I can do in their lives. I can take the weak and the foolish and I can make them wise. I can take the weak and I can make them strong. I take the battered and I heal them. I take the damaged and I restore them. I take the abused and I lift them up. I take the rejected and I make them important. I perfect my people for my eternal purposes. And you and I tonight can be part of being perfected by God for his eternal purposes. You don't have to go around with your tail between your legs. You don't have to go around broken and distraught and self-abusing. God has chosen you. God has selected you. And God lifts you up as an example and says, look at my people who I love. Look at the restoration work I'm doing in their lives. Look at the renewal that I'm bringing into their lives. I have cleansed them. I have perfected them. And I am equipping them with my Holy Spirit to fulfill my purposes. This is my church, and I'm proud of it. Wow. I tell you what, if I preach like this in Africa, they take off. It makes me think I might be talking to the right people. Guys, I don't know how to get over to you because I have to get it over to myself. Don't live a substandard life in God. Don't live a second-class citizen in the purpose of God. Don't think that other people are more important than you because God loves you and God has chosen you. And God has a purpose for you. And the first purpose is to disgrace the divine forces. The second purpose is to fulfill the purposes of the church on earth. Church, in my opinion, has gone to sleep. The church is missing the boat because we don't understand what God wants to do in our lives. We don't understand what God wants to do for us. Because the friendship, relationship, has gone to sleep. Used to sit down with God on a regular basis, He would whisper secrets in your ear. He would show you things to come. He would show you the work that you could perform to get there. He would show to you the difference that you can make as sort of life in your community. And God has big plans because our God is a big God. But we're not big enough to see what those plans are. We're not big enough to comprehend. Way more than you can dream of or think about. And this is just scraping the surface of all this. And so God has said, I read it here. God's purpose was to use the church to display his wisdom in all its rich variety to unseen rulers and authority in heavenly places. The answer to Ebola in West Africa is the church. The answer to the problems of street is the church. The answer to the nation's problems is the church. You were never called to be a passenger. You were never called to be a goody-goody. You were called to be a chosen, perfected saint of God who knows their God and can do it for them. The only person in the world that puts you down is yourself if you don't understand this. And there's one more. And in Ephesians 6, this whole thing comes up again, the authorities in the unseen world. And it's all talking about the evil spirits in heavenly places. We're not talking of heaven eternal. We're not talking of heaven perfected. We're talking of the spiritual realm that dominates and brings darkness. Where do you think the filth comes from? Where do you think the abuse comes from? Where do you think the atrocities come from? It's demonic. And there are crushing forces that bring discouragement and disillusion and disheartenment. We are being crushed by society because of the forces that are above us. And here is God saying, look at me, look up. I want to lift you up above all this stuff. And we see that we're seated with Christ. We're seated with Christ above the forces that are against us. And then when it comes to chapter 6 and verse 8-10, it says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all the armor of God. For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I don't know what that says to you. And I don't know how you understand it. But what I do know is, friends, if I can encourage your friendship, if I can encourage your relationship, you're going to do great things for God. I remember well at school, for some reason I was always in a fight. That's just the way I am. Nothing's ever changed. And I would get beaten up when we were there, and I'd say, I'm going to get my dad onto you. Guys, there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. What are you facing? What are you challenged by? Because those dark forces that would crush and defeat you, you want to turn around and say, hey, I'm going to get my dad onto you.
and see what God has to do about it.
The invincible one, the unchangeable one. And it says here, we can take on all those demonic forces in heavenly places and we can win the fight. So as we come into this coming year and we approach, I wonder if I can lift your eyes a little bit. I wonder if I can lift your relationship a little bit. I wonder if I can challenge you to take time with God, to know that God is your friend, to know that God is interested in you enough to have a conversation, to show you things to come, to allow your faith to rise, to allow your expectation to rise, to allow you to become more than a conqueror, more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens us. As we're being led into a living relationship with God, and we begin to receive all that God has provided for us, I want to leave you with a thought. I guarantee that you will meet pressures that drive you in 2015. You're going to get pressure put on you, and those pressures are going to drive you. And we quite often answer the pressure with pleasure. And we say, well, the only way to get this pressure off my back is to, you know, Christian liberty pleasure, something I can relax with, escapism. So we have pressure that drives us. We have pleasure that diverts us. And we all have pain that distracts us. And we live with all this stuff. We live with the pressure, we live with pleasure, and we live with pain. But I want to suggest to you that there's another way. If we can discover the secret of being a friend of God, we can be led by God's purpose. We can be led by the purposes of God. So we can be driven by pressure. We can be diverted by pleasure. We can have pain that distracts us. Or we can know that God's purposes are being fulfilled within us. Pray for me, says Paul. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan for all people I speak to. Wow. I wonder if there's any truth in what I said. Or was it a load of rubbish? It's just possible. It's just possible that God loves you and wants to talk to you.